Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word now to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, we continue our study of the book of Acts with chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. When you get to the book of Acts, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 25, beginning of verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, to love you better, to love others like you do. And would you embolden and strengthen our faith? Give us courage here in your word. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we begin tonight, I want to introduce a book to you. If you're not familiar with it, it's a book, real tiny book, actually called Minority Rules, Size Does Not Determine Success by Randy Schlichting. Randy's, or at least was on staff at one of our PCA churches in Atlanta, and he begins this book with a quote from G.K. Chesterton in his book Everlasting Man that says this: "A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it." The premise of Schlichting's book is that the American Christians are actually a minority in the United States. We're a minority of the populace, but we act like a majority. And he says, because being a minority but acting like a majority, not believing we're a minority, we remain largely ineffective to impact culture and ineffective in advancing the gospel. So I want to read just one paragraph to you, a page from his book about this quote. He says this: "I love Chesterton's quote, 'A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it,' because it is a vivid word picture. If you are dead, you have no choice but to float with the stream. But if you are alive, you can swim. Even while knowing that the current works against you, the undertow is violent and the rocks are sharp. Those who really are passionate can do no other. Swim they must. Sadly, few make headway because they do not know the rules that will help them not only swim against the current, but perhaps even change the course of the stream a bit. They do not know how to gain true power, and they quickly tire, becoming as dead men, telling no tales of victory, floating along, only to wake up further down the stream, a bit wetter for the distance, wondering how they got there and wishing they would have hung on for dear life to a branch or, even better, been able to find a place to climb out. Perhaps then they would have been able to gather with others and dream of a way to use the current against itself to create something beautiful. Fewer will make the attempt. It is easier to float along and, in any case, being countercultural has been tried, usually failing miserably or changing little at great cost. This book is about Christians learning to swim with passion and dreaming enough to create a movement inspired by minority rules that could change the course of the stream and be something beautiful for God. He advocates in his book that we should learn instead from minorities so that we can learn how to swim up against the current of the stream. And the question that I want to propose to us tonight is this: will we continue floating downstream with the mainstream instead of swimming against the current of this world? Christians, for the sake of the gospel, have always been a minority. You know, we see this in the beginning when God first calls his people in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving them the law, Deuteronomy 7, God says to them, I didn't choose you because you were numerous. You were the fewest of the people. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to us, God didn't choose the strong things of the world or the wise things or the things that are. He chose the foolish things, the weak things, the despised things. Israel was this small and weak minority people surrounded by massive empires: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. Later, it was Greece, and then Rome. The early church was a minority in a culture of Greeks and Romans. Even the Jews were more impactful in culture than the early church. And later, post-Bible, sometimes Christianity and the church was used as a tool by different empires, a political pawn, but always remained a minority. But that actually shouldn't surprise us, right? Jesus promised this. He says, the world will hate you because the world hated me. The world will not align with the gospel. The world does not agree with the gospel. The world does not love the Savior of the gospel. So to follow Jesus, by definition, is to swim against the culture, to swim against the values, to swim against the plan and process of this world. And it makes me question, I wonder if when we don't suffer opposition, if we don't suffer persecution in some form or another, if that doesn't indicate that we have maybe too closely aligned with the world, drifting in the world's current. So again, the question I want us to look at tonight as we look in Acts chapter 25 is, will we continue floating downstream with the mainstream instead of swimming against the current of this world? And swimming against the current means persecution. That's what Schlichting says in his book. The undertow is violent. The rocks are sharp. But that's Paul's life, isn't it? As we read through the book of Acts, all we see is Paul suffering persecution. Paul suffering difficulties and hardships. He's stoned, which likely meant he was pushed off of a cliff and a big giant rock dropped on top of him and left for dead. He receives the lashes whipped on his back, mobs seeking after him. He's shipwrecked, he's mocked, he's discredited, he's overlooked, he's considered a fool, and he's arrested. In fact, in our text, that's where we find Paul. In prison, passed from one governor to another, waiting for years, actually, for his trial. Maybe even forgotten. And then you get to verse 3, and the Jews are still trying to kill him. Trying to get them to move the trial to Jerusalem because they've set up an ambush because they want to kill him. Now, Paul, for the sake of the gospel, is persecuted. And not just physical harm. In our text, we see political oppression. You know, right? Festus is this new governor. He has just now come to power. He moves into the city, and he's seeking to make friends. He wants to have an impact. He wants to have a positive impression. And he tries to use Paul to garner favor with the Jews. For a minority, by the way, the Jews had incredible influence. They had learned how to swim up current and even change the stream. And so we look at verse 9. Festus comes to Paul, offers to take Paul to Jerusalem. Why to go to Jerusalem? Well, that's where the Jews are concentrated. The high priest is. He wants to make a political show, garner favor, even though it might end in Paul's death. Well, physical persecution, political persecution, even false accusations. Verse 7, the Jews bringing these charges against him for which they have no proof. They are inventing even serious, heinous cries against him. Do you see what's happened? Is Paul's passion for the gospel is such a threat to society, such a threat to the ways of the world, such a threat to the main current of the world's river that the Jews are willing to put him to death to silence him. Now, Paul's persecution is because of Jesus. Now, Jesus says the world will hate you because the world hates me. And just as he promised, the world hated Jesus and the world hated Paul. And actually, as James has been pointing out in our weeks together, if you've been with us, in Acts, the end of the book of Acts really closely parallels the end of the Gospel of Luke. And I think that Luke, as he's writing Luke and then writing writing Acts, he does that on purpose because I think what he's trying to show is just like Jesus promised, Jesus suffered persecution and died. Paul, who follows after Jesus, suffers the same ways that Jesus does. The similarities are uncanny. And I think his point is, as Jesus suffered, Paul suffers, and all who follow after Jesus will suffer. And so I keep asking myself as we read through the book of Acts, if we're not suffering some kind of opposition in our life, if we're not enduring some kind of persecution, whatever that looks like in your life, in your world, in mine, if there's not some kind of opposition to us, have we become too closely aligned with the world, drifting along in the current of this world instead of swimming for the gospel upstream? So the question we're looking at tonight, will we continue floating downstream with the mainstream instead of swimming against the current of the world? Paul is persecuted because he aligns with Jesus. And because of his persecution, Paul shows us, I think in our text, what we see is how Paul has prepared for persecution. This is our text. If we are so committed to the gospel, so committed to following after Jesus, so committed that we are willing to swim upstream, challenge the culture, proclaim the good saving news of Jesus, we must expect persecution. And if we expect persecution, then we ought to prepare for persecution. So how do you prepare for persecution? I think we look at Acts 25, 1 through 12, and it shows us three things, the way that Paul deals with persecution. He does that by living above reproach, by living under authority, and by living within the available means. By living above reproach, look at verse 8. Here the Jews in verse 7, they've come down from Jerusalem, they stand around him, they bring many and serious charges with no proof, and Paul begins to argue his defense. And what does he say? Not against the law of the Jews, not against the temple of the Jews, not even against Caesar or Roman law have I committed any offense. Paul is quite simply just a good citizen. He obeys the law, lives above reproach, and there are no legal, legitimate charges against him. I think that this is really key because the only offense against Paul is that he preaches the gospel. The only chargeable offense under the law against Paul, whether it's the Jewish law, the temple, or even under Roman law, is that he proclaims the life-changing good news that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. Paul's not rude. Paul's not a menace to society. Paul's not subversive to the government. Paul's not doing anything illegal. The only charge is that he follows after Jesus, proclaiming his life, death, and resurrection. We see the same thing with the prophet Daniel. So you know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Even the Sunday school version, which we clean up and shorten, here is Daniel upright, following after the Lord, and keeps getting promoted. God keeps blessing him, granting him favor with those around, and there's no charge against him. He's a good citizen. Obeys the law, upright, a good counselor. People want to employ him. Such a good citizen that the people who want to see him out of power, the other Babylonians, they have to invent laws, create new laws, just to have a charge against him. And we see that with Paul, and I think that's a challenge to us, a challenge to us to make sure that our only offense is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. If Christians are hateful and rude, the charge against us is that we're hateful and rude, and it detracts from the offense of the gospel. If we're doing illegal things, subversive things, harmful things, that's the offense, instead of it simply being the proclamation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead, when we're living above reproach, our only offense is the good news of Jesus, which means then, under persecution, the gospel will be proclaimed. And that's what we see in Paul, innocent of charges, over and over, passed on from ruler to ruler, from city to city. And because he remains above reproach, his constant message is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't have to defend his actions. He doesn't have to apologize for his offenses. He doesn't have to make restitution for ways that he's broken the law. He simply proclaims the good news because he's above reproach. As we prepare for persecution by living above reproach. Number two, we prepare for persecution by living under authority. Look again at verse 11. Acts chapter 25, verse 11. Paul says to Festus, "If I'm a wrongdoer and I've committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death." He just submits himself to that. "But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." All throughout the book of Acts, especially in these latter chapters, as we see Paul in prison, he's transferred from governor to governor, from magistrate to magistrate, from ruler to ruler, until finally he's handed over to Caesar. But Paul always submits to the process. Now, Paul remains submissive to the authorities, respectful of the authorities, respectful even of the process. And this is incredible. Look at the last verse right before our passage, chapter 24, verse 27. This is incredible because Paul's treated unjustly. We've already seen some of the persecutions against him, but even from the government, verse 27 of chapter 24, after 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Festus. And so Felix left Paul in prison. He's just sitting in prison just because. The Jews don't like him. The Jews complain to Felix. Felix says, "It's nothing to me. I'll just leave Paul in prison." No legitimate charges. The governors all realize that he's innocent, but leave him there. He's suffering injustice. And yet, while Paul's in prison, the Christians don't rise up in revolt. There's no violent uprising. There's no coups. There's no rescue attempts. There's no assassination attempts on the high priest or on Felix or Festus or Caesar. Paul and the Christians just submit to the process, just like Jesus did under Herod and then under Pilate. How do you do this? Paul and the Christians submit to the process. Well, first, I think it's because they know who appoints authority. Jesus actually says that to Pilate, right? When Herod hands him over to Pilate and Pilate's talking to him, says, "Don't you know who you're talking to?" He says, "You only have authority because God has given it to you." One of my favorite psalms says this: "The king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Now, the governing authorities are in God's hand. They have their authority because God has given it to them. He leads through authority, and submitting to authority is submission to God. The Christians submit to the process because they know who rules the process. A second, I think this seems to be part of the message of the book of Acts. So it's been now almost a year since we started the book of Acts, but if you were with us that long, you can remember the very beginning. You look at the last word of the book of Acts, unhindered, and we see the message of the book of Acts, that the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth unhindered. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "The gospel is to go out. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." How does the message go out to the ends of the earth? Well, in the book of Acts, it goes out in part through Paul's imprisonment, through him being handed over from governor to governor, from city to city, until the gospel is spread throughout the known world at the time, following the political and legal process. Which leads then to our third point. We prepare for persecution by living above reproach, living under authority, living within the available means. We go back to verse 8. Paul argues in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, against the temple or against Caesar have I committed any offense." And again, verse 11, "If I've done anything and deserve to die, I don't seek to escape that. nothing in their charges. No one can give me up to them. I appeal then to Caesar. Small thing to not miss here. Paul knows the law. Paul is aware of his rights. Paul offers a reasonable defense. We see that in verse 11. He appeals to Caesar. And even from an early date in the Roman Empire, Roman citizens could always appeal a decision to the higher magistrate. When Rome became an empire, that appeal then actually went to the emperor. He appeals to Caesar. And this doesn't happen, just a quick side note, this doesn't happen without the first 2 points. Right? It doesn't happen unless Paul is above reproach, because if he was in the wrong, they'd just kill him. It doesn't happen unless he's submitting to the process. He wouldn't be able to appeal and follow that process. But because he does, this is incredible, because he does, the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. Paul stands before him and shares the gospel, we'll see in a few chapters. And so what we see both in Paul's defense and in his appeal, Paul understands the law, Paul understands his right, Paul knows how things work, and he makes use of them. Of course, certainly to defend himself, wants to preserve his life, it is part of being human for self-preservation, but I think even more so to advance the gospel. If you read through the book of Acts, you see multiple times, at least twice, different people under the power of the Holy Spirit came to Paul and said, Paul, if you go to Rome, you'll be imprisoned. If you go to Rome, you're going to suffer. And each time, Paul still willingly said, I need to go to Rome. I'm going to go anyway. Why? Because he had the call of the gospel. The conviction that the gospel was more important than his personal freedom, that the gospel was more important than his future, more important than his safety, more important even than his life. And he uses the law of the land, the means of his culture, the very waters carrying the culture of the world downstream, in order to advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a challenge to us. To learn the laws and the rights and the culture around us, wherever God has placed us, to use that to advance the gospel. If we return to Chesterton's illustration, to be fish swimming upstream, but you're using the water. You're using the contours of the river, making use of them to advance the gospel. Of course, without becoming swept downstream by their influence, but making use of all the available means that God has given to us to advance the gospel. And the challenge here is, are we living for ourselves? To protect ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to take care of ourselves, living just like dead fish floating downstream, or seeking to advance the good news of the gospel, even swimming upstream, because we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. What we see in Paul's persecution is he isn't stirring up trouble, but he's also not a passive doormat. He's not ignorant. He's not a dead fish simply floating along the mainstream, rather actively swimming upstream against the current of the world for the sake of the gospel by living above reproach, by living under authority, by living within the available means in order to spread the good news of Jesus. And so we begin with this question. Will we continue floating downstream with the mainstream instead of swimming against the current of the world? That question really is, has the gospel so enraptured us that the cross of Jesus Christ means more to us than our future, means more to us than our safety, means more to us even than our own life? When we love the gospel like that, when we care more about the gospel than our own lives, when we're willing to swim against the current of the world, we should expect persecution. Remember what Schichting says, the undertow is violent, the rocks are sharp. When we love the gospel more even than ourselves, we should expect persecution. And if we expect it, then we'll prepare for it. And I think Acts 25 tells us how to prepare for that. Continuing to live above reproach, continuing to live under authority, and continuing to live within the means that God has given us in the culture around us. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we give thanks to you for your gospel which has gone forth despite external and internal opposition, your gospel which has gone to the ends of the world and come to us here in Muncie, Indiana, come to our very lives and our very families, despite years and years and decades and centuries of opposition from outside the church and even opposition from within the church. And yet you continue to preserve your people and your message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Father, would you so enrapture our hearts with the cross of Jesus Christ that it would mean more to us than anything, more to us than as the Martin Luther's hymn says, more to us than goods or kindred even of our life, that we would proclaim it despite persecution, and that you would prepare us even for persecution. Father, would you strengthen us, give us courage, give us perseverance, and give us boldness, boldness to proclaim your life-giving good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again to save sinners. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.